Hearts afraid. In the world we live today, when you look at this world, it's a scary place out there, what's taking place, especially today. I mean, when we can look at the stock market and see it just drops 200 points and we're thanking God, that's an amazing sight in itself. This is fairly scary what's taking place today, but not just there, all around us. Hope is gone in the world. It is pictured very, very graphic. You know me, I like to move furniture. Pictured in Psalm 2, it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar?" Psalm 2, I just love the psalm. It's a messianic psalm. But in this psalm, it's like the whole world is in turmoil and confusion. And it's a scary thing. And the word picture there in Hebrew is like the tossing up of the ocean and the waves in a horrible storm. And everything's being tossed topsy-turvy everywhere. And that's the picture of the world today. And there's really no hope. And everywhere you look today, nations are upon nations, rising up one another. We see genocide. We see ethnic cleansing. Oh God, we're not here. We sit in California and say, oh, it's so hot. How can I handle it? But there's trouble out there. There really is. The world economic problems, everything that's going on. Individuals, terrorism. Then we have the disasters. I mean, a couple of years ago it was Katrina, but, you know, it keeps going on and on. Every year around September, we wait for the next disaster. And it, without God, without the Messiah, there's no hope. There's really no solution out there. It's actually scary when you look at it. We have a dilemma. I believe in the world, everyone pretty much is looking for the same thing. I think the whole world's looking for these things. Nice words. Peace. Forgiveness, acceptance, fulfillment, meaning, hope. Those are all nice things, aren't they? Everyone wants those things. Love. But instead, while the world's looking for all those wonderful, beautiful things that God offers us, this is what the world gets instead. The world finds that they are lost, empty, alone, alienated, and separated from God, and separated from one another. It's sad when you look at it. Not only that, listen carefully, and not that I'm doom and gloom, there's no hope out there. There really isn't. There's no hope. There's no solution out there. Not only that, the rest of the world doesn't know that there is an answer. There is no hope for them. They're not looking for an answer. They don't know the solution. There is no solution to the world. It's problems. They're not looking for a solution. And because they don't know that there is one. And if they do know what the solution is or what the problem is, they don't care to want to know and they reject it outright. Actually, I have a quote here from a man who did this editorial note on CBS Sunday Morning Commentary. And some of you may have heard of him, Ben Stein. And it says, "In light of the many jokes we send to one another for a laugh, this is a little different. This is not intended to be a joke. It's not funny. It's not it's intended to get you thinking. Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed on the early show, and Jane Clayson asked her, 'How could God let something like this happen?' Regarding Katrina a couple years ago. And Graham gave an insightful, extremely profound response. She said, 'I believe God is deeply saddened by all this, just as we are. But for years, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and protection if we demand he leave us alone? In light of the recent events, terrorist attacks, school shooting, I think it started when Madeline Mary O'Hare complained that she didn't want prayer in our schools, and we said, okay. Then someone said, 'You better not read the Bible in school. The Bible says you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And we said, okay, get it out of school. Then Dr. Benjamin Spock said, 'We shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave, because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. We said an expert like him should know what he's talking about. So we all said, okay. Now we're asking ourselves, why are children of no conscience? Why they don't know right from wrong? And why it doesn't bother them to kill strangers or classmates and themselves? Probably, if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. Funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world's going to hell. Funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but question what the Bible says. Funny how you can send jokes through email and they spread like wildfire. But when you start sending messages regarding the Lord, people think twice about it. Funny how lewd, crude, vulgar, and obscene articles pass freely through cyberspace, but public discussion of God is suppressed in the school and workplace. Are you still laughing? Funny how when you forward this message, you'll not send it to many on your address list because you're not quite sure what they will believe or what they will think of you for sending it. Funny how we can be more worried about what other people think of us than what God thinks of us. You see, I think there is a solution. We do know the problem out there in the world today. I'm very simple-minded and simplistic. The world doesn't want to hear it, though. It's simply sin. That's the problem of the world today. Sin, which is causing us to be separated from God. But the world doesn't want to hear that. Larry, deal with reality. Don't be so brainwashed and single-minded and focused on sin. Yet the Bible says that's the real problem. The answer to the problem, God's solution to the problem, is the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. When we think about what Yom Kippur is all about, that is God's solution to the mankind's problem of sin. So fill that in and follow along in your outlines. We're talking about this problem. God's answer, God's solution, is the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is God's solution to mankind's problem of sin. Now, what I'd like to do, if I can, is show you a couple things tonight. One, the world offers you no hope and no solution. None whatsoever. Then I want to show you that God offered a solution and hope to Israel in the past. Next, God will offer a solution to Israel in the future. And finally, God offers a solution to the world today. So fill it in and follow along with me. The religious philosophies of the world, the religions and the philosophies of the world offer no solution at all. There is no solution. We could go through a whole long list right now. I do some things for fun. But you could go through a whole long list of what the world's trying, and there's really no solution. And they're trying everything for some meaning and purpose and hope. And there's nothing out there. First thing, and I'm going to go back. I traced my history a little bit. First thing I remember growing up in the 50s and 60s, actually 60s and into the early 70s, we all decided, you know, it was a new generation. We were anti-war and rebellious. And we started this new generation, and our generation, the baby boomers, we figured Eastern religions was the answer. That's what to us it seemed cool, the Eastern religions. So the first thing we had to do, of course, was flee because they were trying to get us to fight in Vietnam, so we all ran to Canada. So we all ran there to get out. Then some of my friends, not me, but some of my friends, and I get a kick out of listening to different people's testimonies, some of them decided to start doing pilgrimages. And I love hearing the testimonies. Maybe some of you did. They leave America and they went to, I remember, Tibet. And I used to go, wow, must be cool. You must get the answers to life in Tibet, somewhere in those Himalaya mountains, you know, with the gurus just chanting the Moody Blues song. I remember when I first heard that song. I said, it's so deep, so profound. Being on a mountain in Tibet or India or Nepal, boy, you must have the answers to life. Instead, they came back rejected and feeling lost and alienated. Or we started singing the songs like, I remember, never could figure out what it meant, but Inagata Devita. Some of you remember Inagata Devita. Does anyone have any idea what it means? In the Garden of Eden, yeah. Right. Most of us didn't know. But so we studied, we started studying it, and then we, you know, these things I remember. You know, I started studying in college Buddhism. Now, Buddhism seemed really cool and together. I didn't realize Buddha was saying he didn't have the answers and he had the Eightfold Path trying to find the answers. But Buddhism, and then a subset of Buddhism was Zen. Now, that was really it. You know, Buddhism had something, but Zen, I remember the founder of Zen looked at a flower and smiled. And that was Zen. It was the answers to the world. What it meant, nobody knew but his followers. Just saw them. And they had the answers. Eastern religions didn't make it. But we did it. We, you know, we thought there was some answer. No solution. People are still just as angry, lost, alienated, feeling horrible. So we moved on from the Eastern religions. Then we went over to drugs and alcohol. We figured if our parents could drink alcohol, we could at least drink alcohol and do drugs too. So that's what we did. And then we followed, you know, a brilliant, you know, he had a doctor behind his name. So we figured we'd follow him as he told us to tune in, turn on, and drop out. Timothy Leary knew what he was talking about. Then we found out that he was dead. Then they said, no, he's not dead. He's outside looking in. So we tried drugs. We looked for some kind of solutions. The only solution some of my friends found was death. They died. Didn't make it. The world offers, and they're still doing it today in different forms. I'm just going back to my forms. Third thing that we tried, I don't know why we got into Shirley MacLaine, but for some reason, you know, that was it. We thought she had the answers. She started doing her crystals and meditation and the New Age movement. Reincarnation. If you don't make it in this life, you'll make it in the next. A bunch of nonsense. You don't make it in this life, you'll come back as an insect or something. Who knows, whatever she was saying. The New Age movement with the reincarnation and the crystals. I don't know why she was the one to become the new Messiah in that age. Then mysticism, and now, of course, we've got Madonna and the Kabbalah. So it's always something new. But these are no answers. People are just as frustrated and lost. Then we decided to try the party scene. And people are still trying the party scene. Everyone's doing parties, dating and bars. And the only thing we got from that was AIDS and disease and rapes and drugs and drinking. You know, you think of all these things, it's amazing. Because there's a verse in the Bible that says it this way. And I always quote this verse because it's so true for all of us, isn't it? The verse goes like this. God has made man upright, but we have sought out many devices. That's the picture. That's sin. God makes us upright. God tells us the truth. But we have answers. We have solutions. We go in every different direction. So we're trying all kinds of different things. Then we go on. And we tried the self-helps and psychology. Now, some of these are good. These are not bad, these self-helps and psychology. They're not bad. I'm not against this. They just don't give you the final answers. What I mean by the self-helps and psychology is like the things like AA, ACOA, GA, OA. I remember when I was in seminary, my good friend and me, Michael Redonick, we decided we were going to try one of these because we were in trouble. So we decided to go to OA because we realized we were in trouble when we were sitting in class and couldn't button our pants. So we decided to try OA only because we wanted the menu. We figured get the menu and we'll follow the menu and lose weight. And I remember Michael Redonick and myself. So we went to this meeting one night, and it was somewhere in a church, and we just wanted to walk in and say, can we have the menus? That's all we wanted. But we were polite. We didn't quite do that. So we walk in, and we see a bunch of these people sitting in a circle. We didn't like that to begin with. So we sat down, waiting for opportunity. Menu? Good. Let's get out. That's all we wanted. So this first person gets up and says, I'm Joe so-and-so. I'm a compulsive overeater. Something wrong with it? Next person gets up. Woman says, I'm Sally so-and-so, and I'm a compulsive overeater. Michael and I say, let's get out of here. Let's go get something to eat. So that was our that was our experience with Overeaters Anonymous. We try all kinds of things. Education. We should get educated. We need to be educated. But it's not the answer. People focus too much on those things. We don't focus on the real answers, the real solution. Then there's the health and exercise routine, which we're still doing today. And I'm all for health and exercise. You want to feel healthy? Exercise and eat right. Listen carefully to me. It's still a losing battle. You can't win. You can feel a little bit better along the way, but you're still going to lose. Everything is still going to go wrong. You're still going to get sick. Things are going to go wrong, but you'll feel a little bit better. I'm for that, but it's not the solution. It's really not the answer. The last thing I want to touch on the world. I mean, you could go on and on, a whole list of things that the world solutions are. But I put down here religions and cults. Religions and cults. People turn to different, and I'm going to mix a bunch of them right now. Religions and cults. So don't tell me I said this religion's a cult. I'm just mixing them all together. Religions and cults. I'll pick on everybody. I'm an equal opportunist. I pick on everybody. The Catholics, they're wrong. Now, listen carefully. I can tell you why anyone is wrong. Us as believers, we have to be careful. You don't want to come off too arrogant. I know just up here I'm already. But listen, when you can always tell a group is false or wrong by asking three questions. That's how you always determine it. We all have different beliefs. That's okay. But three really sets people outside of our circle. Three things. One, whenever any group, ask them what they think of Yeshua. That's the first thing. If they say Yeshua is anyone but God, the group is wrong. The Bible clearly makes it very clear that Yeshua the Messiah is God himself come to earth. Now, that's not just Christian teaching. It's Jewish teaching. Now, most people don't think it is, but it is. Because you look at the Jewish prophets. You look at Isaiah the prophet in chapter 9. It tells us the Messiah who's going to come to earth would be called the mighty God, the Father of eternity. It speaks of the Messiah as being God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, speaking of the Messiah, it calls him Adonai Tzidkenu, God, our righteousness. Speaking of the Messiah. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says his goings forth, his origin. Where does he really come from? It says from the days of old, from long ago. It means from eternity. The Messiah who's going to come to earth, who we're going to see as a man, who we know was born in Bethlehem, this one who was born in Bethlehem, who looked to us like a man, was God himself in the flesh. That's a hard concept. But any group, religion or cults, that denies Yeshua, you know what they say? I like it. Sometimes I ask people, what do you think of Yeshua? They say, oh, he's a good man. He's a good man. Yeah, it's wrong. He was a good man, but he's more. Some of them say, well, he's like an angel. Wrong. Oh, he's divine. No, he is divine, but I know what they mean. Little less than God. They say, oh, it's like they're saying he's junior. Yeshua is not. Well, you see, the Catholics are wrong, and they're all wrong on one of three areas. One, Yeshua being God. Second, on the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible that God gave to man, is Genesis. Actually, in the Jewish Bible, it's the Second Chronicles in English. The way we have it outlined, it's Genesis to Malachi, and then it's Matthew to Revelation. That's the Bible. Anyone who adds or takes away from that is usually wrong. Don't walk up to someone and say, you're wrong. You know, be nice and polite, but it's off the group is off. Third thing you always test is what they think about how you get to heaven, how you earn favor with God, or what we call salvation. Usually a religion or a cult is off in those areas. You get the Jehovah's Witness. That's a false teaching. It might be a cult. Yeah, what was it, yesterday or 2 days ago? You know, I got that door, knock on my door. And I said, who could it be? My daughter was home and I was home, so I answered the door. Ah, it's her. I opened, I saw a watchtower in their hand. I said, oh, here we go. I'm not in the mood for this. I didn't say that. You know, I never know what to do with them. Whether to just scream at them, slam the door, talk for the next hour and a half with them, or while they're in their trance. I never know what to do with them. So this older man was trying to teach this younger woman, I guess, discipling her. And I didn't have time for this. I had to go up to L.A. and do a congregation. So I just didn't have time. I have before wasted, maybe not wasted, spoke to them for a long time. But this, I didn't have time. So I tried to summarize it, you know, with him there. I said, you're wrong. Wasn't the best testimony I ever had in my life, but he said, what are you talking about? I said, you're a false group. I said, you don't believe Yeshua is God. And he looks at me and goes, I believe he's the Son of God. And a nice brainwashed tongue. He's the Son of God. I said, you don't even know what that means. In Greek, that means he's one and the same as equal with God. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he's less. It doesn't mean he's junior. It doesn't mean he was created. Son of God meant one and the same. I said he is the exact representation of God's nature, according to the book of Hebrews. I said that he's the fullness of God in a bodily form. So I said, and I don't have any more time for you. I didn't say for you. I don't have too much more time. Thank you. Goodbye. Boom. My daughter is upstairs. She goes, you weren't too nice to him. I said, I thought I was pretty nice. And then I started reflecting in my head. I said, oh, that was not good. But anyway, Jehovah's Witness, they're wrong. They don't believe Yeshua is God. They don't believe the way of salvation is through faith in Messiah. That's it. By putting your trust in Yeshua, that's it. The Mormons, same thing. They don't believe Yeshua is God. Always test yourself in three areas. What do they think of Yeshua? What do they think of the Word of God? And how do you get saved? If they're off in those, any one of those three, they're off. They might be nice, wonderful people. You know, my bubbles. Here they're over here, and it's a nice bubble over here. They're sweet, could be loving, could be kind, could be nicer and better than our group over here. But if they're off in those three areas, it's a false group. We see the religions, we see the cults. Now I also have to pick on my own, my Jewish people, because they're off too. I love them. In fact, I've given my life for my people. I'm ready to die this moment for my people. I'll spend the rest of my life sharing my faith that Yeshua is the promised Messiah, the hope of the world, for Jewish people and the Gentiles also. My Jewish people teach us the way to win favor with God, to merit favor and please God. They tell us this, you fast, you pray, you do good deeds, you give to charity, and you should do all those, and you kill roosters. The religious ones still do that. Maybe in Fairfax, different religious areas, they still feel the need to sacrifice an animal. So they kill a rooster, drain the blood, swing it over their heads, and, you know, we think of it as strange, but there's a burden of sin that they're trying to get rid of. They still see the need of some kind of sacrifice. Even though many of our Jewish people say, well, we can't have sacrifice anymore. So therefore, prayer, fasting, good deeds are okay. Now, there's a one of the great Jewish leaders of all time, almost 2,000 years ago, a guy by the name of Jonathan ben Zakkai, one of the founders of what we call rabbinic modern Judaism, in a little Jewish town called Yavne. In fact, when the destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 CE, they smuggled him out in a coffin, this righteous Jewish man. They smuggled him out in a coffin, and they took him to the next Jewish center of Jewish learning in a little town called Yavne. And he gathered his disciples together. He bargained with Rome. He said, we won't fight against you. Leave me alone in Yavne with my disciples. And he started putting together what we call the Mishnah and the Talmud at that time. And he, in that writings, he said, we no longer have the sacrifice. We no longer have the temple. So what we do now is fasting, prayer, good deeds, charity, which are all nice and good things, but they fall short. It's false. It's good to do them, but it's false, and you can't get into heaven through those things. The world offers us no solution. In fact, I always like to do it this way. People, you know, and I get this all the time. People say to me, you know, my God, they say, Larry, your God is too narrow. You're just too narrow, and God loves the whole world, and he accepts the whole world. I said, well, it's true. He does love the whole world. I said, but this is the way I look at it. I look a little different than many people. I say religion or religions, let's do it down here on earth. Religion, my definition, could be wrong, but my definition is man's attempt to reach God. That's what I think religion is. And everyone does it their own way. Catholics, Jewish people, everybody, every false group, everyone's trying to reach God in their own way. That's what I call religion. And someone says, well, everyone's doing it their own way. All paths lead to God. They're all trying to get to God. And I say, no, let's go up to heaven. Look down from God's viewpoint. The reason I'm doing that is because I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm looking down from God's viewpoint. And he looks down and sees the Catholic trying to reach him. He says, can't make it. He says, I see his heart. He's trying, but he can't do it. I see the Jewish person doing good deeds, praying, fasting, doing all good tries, but you can't do it. These things don't break through the problem of sin, even though they're nice. And every group's trying. And God looks down and he says, I love them all. What I'll do is I'll make a way for all of them to come to me. I will break through the heavens and the earth. And I will send down my Messiah through the nation of Israel, the Jewish Messiah. He will die for the sins of the world, and so that the Catholic will see Yeshua and say, ah, I can be saved. The Jewish person says, ah, the Jewish Messiah. Everyone can come to God, God's way through the Messiah. The problem is, everyone says, no, thank you. I'll do it my way. Everyone's doing it their own way. And God looks down in love and mercy and says, but you can't. Let me do it for you. And we all reject him. You see, the religions of the world offer us no solution. The solution is found in the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. Follow along with me. God offered a solution to Israel in the past. Everyone look up here. In the past, Israel, right here, God offered us a solution to the nation of Israel. They had a major problem. Same problem, it still goes on today. Everyone, that problem is? Sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin alienates us. And Israel in the past had that problem. They were separated from God, even though God had called them, and God sent the patriarchs, God sent the prophets, God sent all his message, the word of God to them. They still had sin in the camp, and God had to deal with sin. And he did, and he gave a solution to the Jewish nation in the past. 3,500 years ago, God gave a solution to Israel. Follow along with me here. God's answer was, for the Jewish people, was the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. Leviticus 23, we read. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, on exactly the 10th of the 7th month, that's tonight, is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this day. It is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for your on behalf of you before the Lord your God. You see, what God is telling Israel at this point is, everyone in the nation of Israel realized they had a problem. The problem was sin. And because of sin, Israel was contaminated with a disease. And Israel was separated from a holy God. And you know what God was saying on this day? I'm going to take care of you. Once a year, we're going to blot out all your sins. I'm going to atone for all your sins. I'm going to cover over them, all your sins. But if you don't do it, you're lost and you're dead in your sins. Let me take care of you. God said to Israel, you have a problem. I'm going to take care of it on the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. I'm going to cleanse you. So that every year, you have to do it every year because these offerings and sacrifices were only temporary. For only lasted another year. And God, on the holiday of Yom Kippur, was going to take care of the problem of Israel. So that when he took care of it, they could rejoice. They knew their God personally. They had a relationship with their God. They could walk with their God. They had a relationship with him. And we read Leviticus 23:29. If there is any person who will not humble himself on the same day, he will be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout all your generations, in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month. That's tonight. Today is the 9th, begins the 10th. It always starts the night before. At evening, from evening to evening, until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. God's answer for the Jewish people, he says, you have a problem, and I'm going to take care of it, so that the Jewish people would be accepted and have peace and forgiveness for another year. Only for another year. But as God was doing this, we realize here and follow along, God required something in order to do that for them. God required a sacrifice. It's always a sacrifice. God requires a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Now, when you or I, hopefully, go out there in the streets and we meet someone who's Jewish who doesn't believe like us, our heart's desire and our prayer to God is that they might see that Yeshua is the promised Messiah for Jewish people and non-Jewish people. So we ask ourselves, what do we do? How do we start talking to them? What do we talk about? We start trying to get them interested. So a lot of times we do what we call apologetics. We defend the Bible. We talk about the Bible. We'll talk about Israel. We'll talk about the creation. We'll talk about godly things, Bible things. That's what we call apologetics. We defend the Bible. We talk a little. We can do that with some people. But then what we really get down to brass tacks is we start witnessing to them or sharing. The problem is sin. The Messiah came. He died for you. He's your sacrifice. If you accept him, you have eternal life. That's what we try to do, sharing our faith. That's what we call witnessing. But you know, we as Jewish believers, there's something else we do. We don't just defend the Bible. We don't just tell people how they can have a relationship with God. But we have this need, and I understand. We have this need to always tell the Jewish people, we're still Jewish. That's what we do. We have to tell them we're still Jewish. Because while you're talking to them, they're saying, you're not Jewish. And I look at them and say, no, you're not Jewish. I like to go back and forth. It's more dialogue. They say, what do you mean I'm not Jewish? And I look at them and I say, tell me, what makes someone Jewish? I always ask that question. You should ask that question when they tell you you're not Jewish. Always ask the question. Usually you'll get this answer. Well, if your parents are Jewish, you're Jewish. I go, okay, I'm Jewish. My parents are Jewish. My grandparents are Jewish. They say, yeah, I guess you're Jewish. You believe in Yeshua, Jesus? I go, yes. They go, you're not Jewish. I said, you just gave me the definition. Then they tell you, then they'll tell you, well, you don't follow Judaism. You know what I say? Do you? Well, that's not important. So then I spend the next half hour with these people trying to show them that I'm just the same as they are. And I try to prove that I'm Jewish. And you know what we do. You do. First of all, you tell them we meet on Shabbat, Saturday morning. They're always surprised with that. You're meeting on Saturday morning. Oh, don't you meet on Sunday? I said, no. You're observing, what are you observing? All these Christian holidays? No. We observe Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Hanukkah, Purim, Passover. And they all look at you. Really, you do all that? I said, of course we do. We have our kippahs, we wear our talises, we're Jews. He said, no, you're not Jews. And then we go back and forth. And we're still busy trying to prove to them. Instead of sharing the Bible, we're trying to always prove that we're Jewish. So that we'll get accepted in the Jewish community. There's a lot of Messianic Jews like myself that I know that are still trying to get accepted in the Jewish community. They're trying to get accepted in the synagogue. They're trying to get accepted among their family and friends. They're trying to have everyone say, oh, you're okay, you're still Jewish. And you know, we're not going to get accepted. You're going to try to tell them everything. You're going to tell them that you observe all the Jewish holidays. You believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You believe in the coming of the Messiah. You're going to say you observe all the Jewish holidays. You're going to tell them your children at Shuva Yisrael have bar mitzvahs. And after a while, they're going to think you're Jewish, but there's a bottom line where we do separate from them. The bottom line is this, and this is what you ask them. What do you do for atonement? And that is the problem. No matter how much we're alike, this is where we break. What do you do for atonement? You go to any Jewish person out there. What do you do for forgiveness? You'll either get, we pray, we fast, we do good deeds, we give to charity. We are supposed to do good deeds. We should be good deed doers, all of us. But that doesn't get you into heaven. You see, the rabbis in 90 AD, Jonathan ben Zakkai and them, they changed the rules on us. They meant well. They had no more temple. They had no more sacrifices. So they wanted to preserve Judaism. And that's what they did. They preserved the religion, but they made a false way to get to God. They didn't do it in a bad way. They didn't do it in a malicious way. They did it because they needed a relationship with God. They wanted to preserve Jewish life. So they made good things to do, but these things fall short. The bottom line is, God always required a sacrifice. And they say, they'll tell you, well, we don't have the sacrifice anymore. And you'll go, exactly. Before the sacrifice was done away with in 70 CE when the temple was destroyed, God sent the Messiah 40 years before to die for the sins of the world. God always required a sacrifice. It's found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, 11. We read, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes an atonement. God's solution was Yom Kippur. God's requirement was a sacrifice. And third here, God accomplished forgiveness and cleansing for Israel in the past. He accomplished atonement, forgiveness. One of my favorite chapters, one of my least favorite chapters, you know, is Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. You can't get through there. If you have insomnia, read those two chapters at night. You'll be out like a light. They're very, very hard chapters to get through. Leviticus 13 and 14, the leprosy laws. But one of my favorite chapters, how God accomplished forgiveness. Everyone look up here. For Israel in the past, how he did it was on the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16 describes Yom Kippur. What took place on that day? Follow along. God's accomplishment for them in the past. Leviticus 16, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. This is a very, very significant line in the holiday of Yom Kippur. Who's the most important person in Israel? Would be Moses. Right under Moses would be Aaron. And Aaron's sons would be the next line to be high priest. These are the mockers, the leaders in Israel. Well, Aaron had four sons. Two of the older sons said, listen, Moses, Uncle Moshe, we don't like to go to God the way you're telling us. Dad, sorry, we're going to do it our own way. God likes us all, and especially us, because we're leaders here. So we're going to go to God in our own way. And they did. They tried. The Bible says, and God took their lives. Because it's got to be God's way. We don't like that. We like to do it our way. And God says in 16:1, Moses said, after the death of Aaron's two sons, they approached the presence of the Lord and died. They did it the wrong way. Verse 2, then the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place. You can't just come into my presence your way. You can't come to God your way. But we're arrogant people. Larry, don't tell me there's only one way to God. I'll do it my way. Here's arrogance. God says it's got to be my way. And he says, tell your brother Aaron, don't you dare come to me in any way you want inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark. You will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy. You must come the right way. It's got to be done God's way. Now, you know, Jewish people, they say to me, my people say this, Larry, you need a middleman. We don't. I hear this all the time. We don't need a middleman. You need a middleman. But we go directly to God. Well, you know what you tell them? No, you don't. You never did. Jewish people never went to God directly. You can't. That's what the Bible tries to teach us. You can never go directly to God. There's always a middleman. What are you talking about? The way the Jewish people related to God had to be through Moses. The way God related to the Jewish people was through Moses. The way the Jewish people took their sins and sacrifices to God, their prayers, had to be through the high priest. There's always a middleman. And God provides the middleman for us. God provides a prophet. The prophet speaks from God to the people. God provides a priest. The priest speaks for the people to God. God's always provided the middleman. That's why we read in the New Covenant where Yeshua, a man, one day stood in the midst of the people. A supposed man. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. He was either arrogant or insane, or he's the Messiah. He is the middleman. He's the Jewish high priest. He's the Jewish prophet that was going to come to all of us. That's the only way we can get to God. It's all, you know, there's a story in the book of Numbers. Jewish people in the wilderness. They're walking around in the wilderness, and they were rebelling against God, so God disciplined them from time to time. One time, God disciplined them. He sent snakes. He sent little serpents to bite them. That was their discipline. Now, you have to understand, these are pretty poisonous snakes. In 1997, Fran, me, and the girls, we went to Egypt. We were down in Egypt, we went to the Sphinx and the pyramids. And when we got there, we'd walk on these little trails. And they warned us. They said, stay on the trail. I go, why? They said, well, they have asps. Poison snakes around. I said, oh, I'll stay on the trail. I said, yeah. They said, no, they're very poisonous. I said, really? They said, yes, you'll die in 90 seconds. You're gone. I said, okay, stay on the trail. In the wilderness, the Jewish people were there. They got bit by a serpent. God was disciplining them. And they were dropping. They were dying. So they said, Moses, what are we going to do? So God said to Moses, take a stick, standard, put on there a golden snake. Put a standard for them. So that when they get bit by the snake, all they have to do to survive, look up at the snake on the stick, and they'll live. They looked at Moses and went, are you nuts? That's stupid, Moses. I'm going to just look up and get healed? Down he went. Down they went. After a while, they started looking up. Because it's always God's way. It's got to be God's way. We might not understand it, but it's got to be God's way. The serpent would take their punishment. It was really a picture of Yeshua taking our curse and our sin. Follow along with me in Leviticus chapter 11, the story, how God accomplished it. Then Aaron shall take the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of ground incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put incense on the fire. I'm reading it fast on purpose. But before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. Moreover, he will sprinkle some blood of the bull, sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, also in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Let me tell you what just took place. Let's make this the temple of God. Up here is a little chest, an ark. On each side is a cherubim. This is the, on top would be what they call the mercy seat. Right here is a thick, thick, giant veil. Can't get past here. No one goes in there, except the high priest once a year. You're all in the holy place. And there's the bread of the presence, there's the lampstand, there's a few things in here, there's an incense altar. Now, you're not even in here, folks. You're out there in the foyer and out there in the lobby. That's where everyone is. And what took place on the day of Yom Kippur, Aaron would be out there, and he would take a bull and kill the bull. First he would kill the bull. He would drain the blood and put the blood maybe in some kind of vial. Then he would have in his hand a pan, fill it with coals. He would also have incense. And he would come walking in here after he killed the bull, which the bull was for his sins and the priest's sins. And he'd come in here, and right before he got this veil, there was another altar there. He'd put the powder there, the incense, and it would smoke would fill the room. So because God couldn't look directly on man, it was too sinful. Fill the room, then he'd go behind the veil, he'd go into the Holy of Holies where God was, there was an ark there, take the vial, sprinkle it on the mercy seat 7 times, and he would say, God, please forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He would do that. Then he'd walk out, and the people would rejoice, because he was forgiven. He'd go out there, and you know what he did? And when he got outside, there was 2 goats. One goat was what they called the scapegoat. They'd have to cast lots. The other goat, they'd have to kill. He'd kill the goat, do the same thing. Shed the blood, take the coals, take the pan, take the incense, take the blood, come back in, fill the place. Go past the veil, come here to the mercy seat, sprinkle it 7 times, go back out. People would rejoice. People were happy. Why? Because they were forgiven. They were accepted. They were cleansed for another year. Now, of course, tradition tells us that when Aaron did it and the high priest did it, he had to have a rope tied around him. Because if he did it wrong, that's what took place on the holiday of Yom Kippur. Now, when he went out, there was one last thing to do. Remember, I said there was 2 goats. One they just killed for the sins of the people. The bull was for himself. The other goat was free. It was what they called the scapegoat. And you know what he would do? They would do al-chait and al-shamnu, put their hands on the goat, and would confess all the sins, just like we did today. They said, for the sins which we have done, for the transgressions, for my gossip, for my lying. And they put, and the picture was this. All our sins were placed on the goat. Then there was a man who stood in readiness, would take the goat and lead him out of town. And what did we see as we saw the goat walking out? You saw your sin leaving the camp. And you rejoiced. The holy and righteous God had forgiven you for all your sins. And you waved bye-bye to your sins. And it says in the scriptures, we're not going to read it now, in Leviticus 16. He would lead him out, and it says there was a man in readiness would take the goat and lead the scapegoat out of town, lead him to a solitary place alone so they'd never see him again. But what could happen? That goat could start wandering. Can you imagine if the goat started coming back into town? Our sins are coming back. So Jewish tradition tells us, they told the guy, lead the goat into the wilderness, get to the edge of a cliff, and knock him off. We don't want to see him anymore. And they'd never see the goat again. That's what took place. Look. In the past, God gave a solution to Israel. It was cleansing. It was forgiveness. They could have peace. Had to be a sacrifice. It was Yom Kippur. Let me try to summarize a little bit. Over here, next point. God promises Israel in the future a solution for their problem. Someday in the future. This is the fulfillment over here somewhere. Not today, probably not tomorrow, but in the future. The fulfillment of Yom Kippur. I want you to think when I talk about Yom Kippur, one word. Let me just test you. When you think of Passover, one word. Everyone? What was that? Redemption. Thank you. Good. When you think of Rosh Hashanah, you have a word? Regathering. Thank you. When you think of Yom Kippur, one word. Cleansing. That's what it was. The purpose was to cleanse Israel from their sin. So they could be accepted and have peace with the Holy God. In the future day, someday, over here. God will cleanse the nation of Israel from all their sin. We have it recorded. Actually, God does two things. Fill it in with me in your outlines here. Two things God's going to do for Israel in the future. One, he will cleanse them. The two verses I want you to see is found in Ezekiel chapter 36. In the future, what God's going to do for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Everyone look up here for a minute. Remember, in the future, what you said last week, Rosh Hashanah, he's going to gather his people. Then he will cleanse the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then, in the verses before, it said he would gather them back. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. In the future, God's going to clean Israel from all their iniquities, from all their sins. Listen, not individual, a whole nation. He's going to cleanse from all their idols and all their sins. God promises a couple things he's going to do for Israel. First, he will cleanse the nation of Israel from all their sin. Second, he will give them a new relationship. Follow along. Still cleansing. Zechariah 13, verse 1. In the future, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. That's when Messiah returns. He will cleanse the nation. Second thing he's going to do for them, he will give them a new relationship. I want you to make note of this passage, a very, very important passage. Jeremiah 31. Start with me in verse 31. In that day, in the future, not today, in the future. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. God, for the whole nation of Israel, is going to give a new covenant to the whole nation. Look what's involved with that. He says, not like the old covenant, which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That would be the Mosaic covenant. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant he's going to do with them. Watch what he's going to do. I said, first he'll cleanse them. Now it's a new relationship and there's a few things involved with it. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. Everyone look up here. In the future, there's coming a day, the whole nation of Israel will have God's law written on their heart. In the future. I said, first he will cleanse them. Second, he will write his law on their heart. Look what else he's going to do for the nation. It says, I will write my law on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Everyone, he's going to cleanse them. He's going to write his law on their heart, and they will all, the whole nation of Israel, will know in a personal, intimate way, like we claim to, they'll have a relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Messiah. In the future, he's going to do that for the nation. One last thing he's going to do for them, that passage. And it says, they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. God is going to cleanse the nation of Israel and forgive all their sin. A whole nation. That's the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. In the future, when Messiah returns, he will cleanse them. He'll write his law on their heart. They will know him, and he will forgive the nation of Israel all their sin. Now, my question is this. How could God do that without a sacrifice? God just can't do that. What gives God the right to do it? There's got to be a sacrifice for God to cleanse the whole nation of Israel in the future. Well, the sacrifice was and did take place already. It took place 2,000 years ago on the Jewish holiday of Passover. The sacrifice was for all time so that God could forgive them then and God will forgive the nation of Israel in the future. But it's always based on a sacrifice. Where do we see the sacrifice? In the passage we always make reference to. Follow along with me. Isaiah chapter 53. This is God's sacrifice for the world. He, the Messiah, would be despised and forsaken of men. This was written 750 years before Yeshua was born. Speaking of the Messiah, not the nation of Israel. Watch. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men will hide their face. He was despised and we, and I've told this story many times, when I talked to the rabbi, and he said, you think it's Yeshua, Jesus, your Messiah, who's going to suffer, but it's the nation of Israel. It's the godly remnant of the Jewish people. I said, Rabbi, in this passage here, it says, he was despised and we did not esteem him. And I said to the rabbi, who's the we? He says, well, the we is Israel. And then I said to him, well, then the we can't be the he. He goes, oh. And we looked. Because the he is the Messiah. He'd be despised, and the Jewish people would not esteem him. It said, surely our griefs, Jewish people's griefs, he bore. Our sorrows, he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. The Messiah was the sacrifice for all time. The whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah speaks 700 years before it took place. God was going to perform the Passover sacrifice. And he did. So that Israel would have forgiveness then, and Israel will have forgiveness in the future based on the sacrifice. So we know God's solution in the past was the sacrifice of the holiday of Yom Kippur. In the future, Israel will be cleansed. They'll have his law on their heart. They'll know him. They'll be forgiven because God deals with the sin issue. So that leaves us to today. What about today? Well, today, fill it in. God offers a solution to us today. The solution is Yom Kippur is available to everyone today. I want you to look up here for a minute. What God did for Israel in the past, what God will do for Israel in the future, God does for Jew and Gentile today, because the sacrifice has already taken place. And everyone can experience Yom Kippur today. On January 15th, 1972, I told God I believed I was a sinner. I believed that Yeshua died for me. I now want to receive him into my life. You know what took place that night? I was cleansed from my sin. God wrote his law on my heart. I know God in a personal way, and I'm forgiven for all my sin. Based on a sacrifice that took place on the Jewish holiday of Passover, 2,000 years ago. That's what's available to us today. But we have to do something. We must acknowledge it and receive it. It's not just automatic. We must receive it. Follow along with me. I love these words. Jewish boys getting together in the book of John chapter 1. The next day, he, that in this context would have been Yochanan the Immerser, he saw Yeshua coming to him, and Yochanan or John said, look, everyone, behold, everyone's with him. Look, look, everyone, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was following him around, and it says, I love these words, he found first Simon, Andrew found Simon, and said to him, listen carefully, we have found the Messiah. Are they beautiful words? That's our heart's desire and prayer for the whole world. Why don't we all say that? Ready? We have found the Messiah. Yeah, you didn't find him. He found you anyway. But it's nice to say. Look what else that said there. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets all spoke about. All the Bible speaks of Messiah. We've stumbled upon him. We have. We have found him. Who is it? Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I love the conversation. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Book of John chapter 6. Jewish community is all here. Yeshua is here. Just like we do today. Jewish community looks at Yeshua. And they, actually, I think Yeshua looks at it, says, someone says, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do? They ask Yeshua, what must we do? You see, Jewish people answer that question, what do we do to do the works of God? You know their answer, don't you? Sure. What's Jewish people going to tell you to do the works of God? Everyone, pray, fast, do good deeds, give to charity, be kind. Love people. All this is what we do to earn favor with God. So they said, what must we do? Come on, give us the answer, Yeshua. What must we do the works of God, to win favor with God, to merit God's love and kindness and acceptance? What do we have to do? Yeshua answered. He said, you have to pray, fast, do good deeds, do charity. He didn't say that? What did he say? You do better than that reading altogether. Verse 29. Yeshua answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. That's Yeshua. That's the work of God. Yom Kippur is available. We must accept it. So we summarize, fill it in, the summary. Statement we said at the beginning. Yom Kippur is God's solution to man's problem of sin. That's God's answer. And then fill it in or just look at these words, beautiful words that we're looking for at the beginning. God offers us what? Everyone look up here. God offers us peace. You can have peace with God tonight. Second, God offers you forgiveness tonight. We just said, oh God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us favor through Yeshua. He offers you peace, forgiveness, acceptance. You are accepted by God. He offers you hope, assurance, confidence, actually fulfillment, purpose and meaning. I want to tell you a story I mentioned before. Jonathan ben Zakkai, when I say assurance. This Jewish man who led the Jewish people almost 2,000 years ago, as he was about to die, all his followers and disciples were around Jonathan ben Zakkai. And it's recorded that he started weeping and crying. And they said to him, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? He said, because I see two roads before me. The road to life, the road to death. His followers said, why you, righteous Jonathan ben Zakkai, why are you weeping and crying? Certainly you're going to the road of life. And he says, I'm weeping and crying because I don't know which road I'm headed for. No assurance. No confidence. He did good deeds because he hoped that was it. We can have confidence. God offers us assurance, fulfillment, purpose, and meaning. Write down three other words here. He offers us certainty, confidence, and cleansing. On the holiday of Yom Kippur. What are we called to do? Everyone look up on the screen. We are called first to believe. These are real powerful words. In John chapter 8 verse 24. I was having a conversation. I was eating dinner. Very nice place in New York. With the president of Chosen People Ministries, another worker, and another worker. And this guy next to me was telling me about the rabbis of old, last 100, 200, 300 years. The righteous rabbis that have a relationship with God. And I said, whoa, wait a second. I said, they might be nice rabbis. They might be saying the prayers. They might be good rabbis, but they don't have a relationship with God. Why don't they have a relationship with God? Because of John 8:24. Yeshua said, I said therefore to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You are lost. Even if you're a righteous, a good, and a holy man. My grandfather, I lived with him for a few years in Philadelphia. My grandfather every morning laid tefillin. Put the black box on his left arm, close to his heart. Wrap the thing seven times. Form the letter Sheen on his hand for Shaddai. Said his prayers every morning. Every night he said these prayers. Loved my grandfather. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. All that doesn't get you into heaven. Tevion Fiddler on the Roof. I say he's a model of how we should pray. Talk to God all day long. It's beautiful. He's lost in his sins unless he believes Yeshua is the Messiah. He's lost. Rabbi Schneerson, a good man, led his people in the 90s. They proclaimed him the Messiah. And I say he's lost in his sins unless he believes that Yeshua is the Messiah. He is lost. God offers all these things, but we have to do two things. One, believe, and last, receive Him. John 1:12. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. I don't like to say this, but if you don't believe in Him and receive Him, you are still lost in your sins. Yom Kippur is the holiday that gives us hope, gives us cleansing, gives us forgiveness. It's God's solution to mankind's problem. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us alone. You didn't forget about us, but you gave us a solution. You did it. You love each of us. But we need to believe it. We need to receive it. It's got to be your way and not our way. Father, my heart's desire, my prayer for everyone in this room is they might put their trust in the promised Jewish Messiah so that they could have eternal life. They could know their sins are forgiven and they could experience tonight peace, joy, forgiveness, purpose, meaning, and cleansing from all their sin. For we ask all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.